Thanks, Stu. So, what can mere mortal man or human beings do to us? The answer actually is it's quite a lot. So I help out, as many people do, at a camp every summer down in Kent. And we take kids from Fulham and from Croydon and from foster care and stuff like that. And we had two brothers, Michael and Matthew, not their real names, who came to us. And the reason they came on the week that they came was because their father was in court and the mother was testifying for severe domestic abuse. And these guys were from Kent, and that's where we do the camp. And there were certain places they couldn't go because the father's family were still involved. So we couldn't take them tenpin bowling in Tunbridge. But we were going on a trip a long way away down to Sussex to an adventure park. And we drove through the main road through Tunbridge Wells, which is where they used to live. And as we're driving in the minibus through this through the town, the oldest of them starts screaming and crying and just is unconsolable. He's kicking and screaming and seeing where he used to live and where his father did terrible things to him brought back all those memories. And it was scary. So this guy, this kid, was there. And we're saying, what can mortal man do to me? Well, his father had done horrific things to his mother and to him. And so, you know, we say, what can he do to me? The reality is we can do quite a lot to each other. So as we look at this psalm, what about the situation David's in? So this psalm's written when he's fleeing from Saul. So it's kind of 1 Samuel 21. And he's fled. You're fleeing. Where would you flee? Somewhere sensible. He's fled to Gath. This is where Goliath was from. This is where the Philistines live. That's not really the best place to seek refuge. So he's kind of, you know, not necessarily got it all together in where he's thinking of going. But between the psalm and what we know in 1 Samuel, we know that at some point David's been seized by the Philistines and he's afraid for his life. And at this point he had no army, no large group of followers. And so surely for him there was a lot that mortal man could have done. There was a lot that mortal man wanted to do. Saul had attempted to kill him. But as we'll hear, and we've been hearing already this morning, David trusts in the Lord and he ends up confident that ultimately there's nothing that man can do to him. So let's look at the psalm and see how David comes to reaffirm his trust in God. So we look at the first four verses and we'll see that David, first of all, looks to God's mercy. Be merciful to me, O God, for men hotly pursue me. All day long they press their attack. My slanderers pursue me all day long. Many are attacking me in their pride. When I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I will not be afraid. What can mortal man do to me? So David starts the psalm by describing how he is under attack. And he gives us an idea of the severity of this. You know, he's got this phrase, all day long they press their attack. My slanderers pursue me all day long. This is not a fleeting attack. It's a wearing attack from his enemies. They're hotly pursuing him. They're not just sort of wandering around hoping to find him. This is their aim, to seek and destroy David. There's an intense conflict and a struggle. But we see that in the midst of this, David cries out at the start there, be merciful to me. When I'm afraid, I will trust in you. In God, his word I praise. In God, I trust. I will not be afraid. In the face of these enemies, David expresses a confidence that removes his fear. And as we read through the Psalms, it seems almost as David is kind of using this psalm to work through his emotions. He is genuinely has been afraid. He's not, I was never afraid. He was afraid. But he knows with himself that he doesn't need to be afraid because he has God. Therefore, he ends up putting his trust and his confidence in God and praises his word. So he responds with this trust in God. And for us, this example is kind of invaluable. We've got David, who's described as a man after God's own heart. But we see here he's experienced real fear, real danger, and he's turned to God. Therefore, we know for us, it's not that we won't experience fear or that we'll avoid times of distress. Rather, we know that we're supposed to do when these tough times come. We're to trust God, as David does here. As we move through to the next verses, we see that David moves on to ask God to judge his enemies, the wicked pursuers. All day long, they twist my words. They are always plotting to harm me. They conspire. They lurk. They watch my steps, eager to take my life. On no account let them escape. In your anger, O God, bring down the nations. So we see it. He's kind of describing again the evil works of his enemies. All day long they twist my words. It's that phrase again, all day long. It kind of shows the punishing duration of what is enduring. You know, these people are against him. There's nothing else they're doing with their time but going after David, even though this assault isn't deserved. You know, his enemies are twisting his words, making them mean different things to give his attack all the more clout. I mean, has that ever happened to you? Have people twisted your words at home, at school, at work? People twist words all the time for their own devices. I mean, I look back for a slightly lower scale of wanting to get something, but I remember when I was a lad, probably 11 or 12, playing the mum versus dad game, where I really wanted, and you remember these, some of you, a Sega Master System. So this was even prior to Sonic the Hedgehog. This was the best thing. I think it was 8 kilobytes or something of genius. And so you play the, mum, can I have it? Well, we'll see what your dad says. Dad, mum says, it's okay, but it's up to you. And yeah, you probably can have it. And you play this game, you twist the words of one parent to try and get what you need, and then kind of wait for the punishment afterwards. But twisting words comes so easily to us. We do it to achieve our own ends. You know, and these guys are doing that to try and kill David. You know, they're conspiring against him, watching, lurking, you know, hoping to catch him out. You know, hoping for him to make an error. Do we find that we've had times when people conspire, and it seems a big word against us, but think about kind of, you know, politics that happen in the workplace or even within families again, where people try and engineer situations. You know, do people try and conspire against you? It kind of feels like we're all in North Korea sometimes and everyone's conspiring, so it's okay though, we can shoot them, but we can't. But it's reality of what happens. It's not nice. It makes you worried. It makes you paranoid. And that's what David was feeling. You know, David, though, in response to this, he doesn't lash out. He expresses this confidence in God, a trust in God that removes his fear. When I am afraid, I will trust in you, in God, whose word I praise, in God I trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? And he doesn't look to take justice into his own hands. He doesn't look to extract personal retribution for the actions of his enemies. Instead, he turns to the Lord. He declares, on no account let them escape. Let justice come upon them for their actions. In your anger, O God, bring down the nations. So God, David recognized that God, not man, is the judge in this situation. And we see this with David many times in Scripture. He calls for righteous judgment from God. You know, it's not him, as he has opportunities to kill Saul further on in the narrative. He stands back and says, that's not my place to do that. Moving forward and just looking at verses 8 to 11, we've got, record my laments, list my tears on your scroll. Are they not in your record? Then my enemies will turn back when I call for help. By this I will know that God is for me. In God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise, in God I trust, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? We see that in his misery, in his despair, God sustains David because God is for him. If we look at that verse 8, it's quite a powerful, sort of strange but powerful expression. Record my laments, list my tears on your scroll. Are they not in your record? And this reflects kind of the way that the kings or the peoples of the time kept a record of significant events that occurred. We see this further on in the reign of Esther when King Xerxes read a portion of the record that recognized Mordecai's service. And we looked at that, I think it's probably a year or so ago now. But David's calling upon God to make a significant and eternal record of his feelings, of where he stands against his enemies. And this imagery, this picture of tears being recorded on a scroll, or it can be translated as in a wineskin or in a bottle. You know, it's not physically taking place. He's not catching his tears. But it makes a really reassuring point. He's asking God to know this, that God knows us and he knows our struggles. God knows our pain. He sees our tears and our afflictions are recorded in his sight. In fact, it seems that the reason for our tears being noticed and recorded is so that God will not allow those who cause our tears to escape judgment. And we know also that Jesus taught us that there's a God, the God, knows us intimately. He intimately knows all our fears, all our sorrow, all our pain. Even the hairs on our head are numbered by God. We see that bit in Matthew, so don't be afraid. We are worth more than many sparrows. And before that, the very hairs on your head are all numbered. Looking back at the psalm, we read that the enemies of David in verse 9 will be forced to retreat because of the works of God. There's a confidence there, isn't there? Great confidence when he's talking to God that God will respond. And there's this powerful affirmation, by this I will know that God is for me. David's confidence in God is real and powerful. And this is evident in the 10 to 11, where he makes a similar declaration to the one we've seen in verse 4. In God whose word I praise, in God I trust. And he also uses in the Lord. He uses the holy name of Yahweh here, just emphasizing further his acknowledgement of who God is. Slightly different from the first section, where it's kind of David was calling out to God for mercy because he was being pursued. And he was looking to trust God in that situation. In this one, it seems slightly different. David is trusting God because God knows what he is going through. God knows him intimately. He's recorded David's pain, and this has kind of emboldened David. I will not be afraid, he states. This is the confidence that compared to the power of God, actually there is nothing that man can do. Moving just to the last couple of verses. I am under vows to you, O God. I will present my thank offerings to you. For you have delivered me from death and my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. Here we see where David's been heading with this psalm. He's celebrating the answered prayer, celebrating that God delivers, and David is thankful. And this is quite similar. There's another psalm, Psalm 34. I think Graham preached on 2-3 years ago. Where we look to taste and see that the Lord is good. And it's very similar, there's a bit there. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. This is a relationship. He's taking refuge with somebody he knows and loves. This is real. And we see this in Psalm 56, where this relationship, this deliverance that God does for David, enables him to walk in the light of life, to walk before God in relationship with him. So if we think about how that looks today, how can we walk before God in the light of life? And there are obvious differences between David's position in Psalm 56 and ours today. David was anointed to be king of Israel. He was living under that promise from God. And kind of that promise gave an assurance to his physical safety that we don't necessarily have. He'd survived the attempts on his life from Saul. And so that life isn't very much like my life, and it isn't very much like your lives. But if we recap on the journey that David goes through, we can see that for us, trusting in God can give us confidence. We can have this confidence. And we can have this confidence we see in the New Testament. In the book of Hebrews, the writer quotes, he actually quotes from Psalm 118, but the phrase is almost identical to here. Therefore, we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? So the promise that David relied upon is also the promise given to us. The writer there is quoting from the Psalms in his desire to help us understand what kind of helper God is. So there are things in the psalm that are definitely relevant for us. There's kind of that chorus in the psalm almost, in God whose word I praise, in God I trust, I will not be afraid that comes. When human words failed David, God's word never did. It is, again, as the writer to the Hebrew put it, an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. God's word then gives us confidence, and it gives us the confidence to turn to the Lord in our times of trouble, in our times of hardship, in our times of persecution and defeat, and anguish and despair, we can rely on God and his words to help us. They do not change with our feelings, our emotions, our tiredness, or the state of our health. And we're taught there to turn to the Lord. And as David relied on the promises he was living under, we can rely on the promises made for our eternity. You know, when Adrian was talking earlier, he said about the things that are promised for us to come. You know, we are promised salvation. We are promised an eternity with Jesus. So we're taught to focus on the eternal. And in this, we see that David starts by kind of, he's under fear and oppression. And he almost lost sight of God and of heavenly purpose. But when we turn to the Lord, which means looking for God's help and being reminded that God is in charge of the big picture, then we see how kind of David's position changed and his confidence come. And this is what happens to us. We see how David was afraid, petrified, but turned to God and reminded himself of God's word. If he'd focused solely on the here and now, all hope would have been lost. He would have just seen the enemies pursuing him, the Philistines where he was in Gath, Saul's armies coming to try and find him. And there'll be many times where we're suffering or under attack. We might even get to the point where we think we can't endure another day. And so we have a choice, don't we? We can either put our heads down and sort of turn to the ways of the world, or we can fix our eyes not on what's seen, but what's unseen. We can look, as David did, to God and to the eternal. And we can probably think in our own lives of times where we've focused on God for relief and he's given us enough to carry on, to press forward. You know, we have a gracious God who provides for us in our times of need. And we need to follow David's example and look to him. And it seems a bit of topsy-turvy, but trusting in God helps us to carry on trusting in God. So despite all that David went through, he returned to this theme. You know, if God is for us, who can be against us? When God is on our side, it's possible to find refuge in the midst of the storm. And as we see that and experience that, it gives us the strength to trust more and to acknowledge who God is and just really affirm our trust and our faith in him. You know, as Christians, we're called to experience suffering. There will be struggles. But as we've already seen, God knows us intimately. He knows our struggles. You know, God is in control. He's with us. He is for us. You know, God is for us. And because God is for us, he gave his own son up for us, Paul writes to the Romans. So God is for us. And because God is for us, he gave his own son up for us. And that means that we can have salvation. We can rely on God for our salvation. You know, when Mike was talking earlier about how Jesus dying on the cross meant that he could have new life, and he realized that, and he realized all these things from the old world, or his old world, were not true. There was a difference. We can rely on the things that God is king. God gives us everything we need. And in the psalm, David rejoices because God has saved him both from the armies of Saul and the Philistines in Gath. I mean, he saves him rather strange way. David pretends he's mad and is kind of let go from the king of the Philistines. But nevertheless, he is saved. And if we accept the salvation we are offered, we're able to say that last verse with David. For you have delivered me from death and my feet from stumbling. I may walk in the light of life. If we trust in God for our salvation, then we can walk in the light of life. You know, just want to finish reading a bit from John chapter 8. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. We can walk with Jesus in his light as a result of what he has done for us. Our trust in God has a solid foundation, the death and resurrection of Christ. So I'd encourage you, let's take the confidence we have from knowing that God is merciful, God judges, God sustains, God delivers, and turn to the Lord. Let's focus on the eternal. But more than anything else, let's trust in God. Let's use this example to see that we can trust in God. He has it under control. You know, so we look back to that illustration I started with, that horrific case of abuse. And actually, even for Michael, there's hope, because God knows him. God knows his suffering and pain. God cares for him and loves him, and God wants him to know him intimately. And if he makes a decision to follow God, then he will be there in eternity. We have that promise. We can trust God. And a kind of one question, do you trust in God? And if you don't and would like to know more, do ask somebody. Ask somebody you're sitting next to. Ask anyone who's been standing at the front. Trusting in God can give us that confidence. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that you deliver us. You sustain us. You save us. And you allow us to walk in the light of life. We just pray that you'll help us to carry on trusting you, to trust you more and more through our lives. Amen. What a